humble myself before you and admit that without you I can do nothing. But Father, with your Holy Spirit working through me, all things become possible. So come, Holy Spirit, and guide the words that are spoken this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. In September, a little over a month ago, this congregation, the Seed of Abraham, celebrated its 28th year as a Messianic congregation in the St. Louis Park area. And many people who were once part of and devoted to the congregation have since left, and those who remain share a conviction that God has a plan and a purpose for the Seed of Abraham, and we strongly desire to not only see God's plan come to fruition, but to be a part of it. That's why we're here. We want to be part of what God has planned for this congregation. And so during some of the time that Jane and I were off, and in my own Bible study and meditation time, I started asking, why are we here? What is the purpose of this congregation? Why have you kept us alive for 28 years? What do you want us to do, God? And so my message today is an attempt to share with you a few of the answers that I came up with. And these are not the official answers of Rabbi Ed or anyone else, the leaders of the congregation. This is my own thing, and I'm the only one who's responsible for it if you don't agree with it. So anyway, I came up with three main themes of why we are here and what we've been called to do. The first is I think we need to create an atmosphere in which believers can learn the importance of having a committed, personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. There's no substitute for that. Every Shabbat, if somebody isn't saying something about the importance of having a personal relationship with the Lord, then, you know, I think we're failing in that mission, but I believe that that does happen here on a weekly basis. Then the second thing I came up with is that through our praise and worship and through our corporate prayer, we are learning how to usher in the presence of God so that when unbelievers come, they'll say, I can really feel his presence here. And we need to get better at that. We need to all commit ourselves to ushering in the presence of God here every Shabbat and every time we meet or pray together, so that when other people come who don't know the Lord, they'll feel his presence, they'll see there's something different about us, and they'll want what we have. Amen. And then the third thing that I came up with is that we need to spread the good news of the gospel of Messiah to our neighbors in the Jewish community. So I'm going to kind of break those three things down and use scripture to demonstrate how the Word of God supports these three things. And if you would, well, let me just remind us that many of our guest speakers and Rabbi Ed and myself have discussed the importance of each believer having their own personal intimate relationship with the Lord. And then they've also said that they can feel God's presence here. So it's not just our own belief or what we see every week, but people who come, who go to congregations all over the world have testified that they can feel the presence of the Lord here in our midst. So open your Bibles, if you want to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. We're talking about point number one, having a personal relationship with the Lord. Every believer needs to do that. And it says in verse 1 of Romans 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in the Torah reading this morning, Randy read that Abraham, when he was still Abram, was led to a place in Canaan that was between Bethel and Ai. And I believe that Bethel signifies the spiritual realm where God has dominion, and Ai represents the world or the earth that we live in, where Satan now has dominion because man lost it to him when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. But anyway, when it says that all people of God should not offer sacrifices to God as the Old Testament Jews did, but we should be offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And it's not just as a service to God, it's what our reasonable service is. It's what anyone would expect us to do, knowing who God is and knowing what he's already done for us. So it suggests that a rational response to the mercy and the tenderness and the love of God is to commit ourselves in an act of worship and give ourselves to him. And it's an act of consecration. It's a supreme form of religious service. It's a physical thing in that our bodies are presented to worship. It's rational in that our reasoning is responsive to his truth instead of the non-truth that's out there in the world. And it's emotional in that his mercy are perceived and awaken our sensitivity to his loving kindness. And it says in the word that we love him because he first loved us. So when we present ourselves a living sacrifice, it's mind, will, and emotions. It's your body, it's your spirit, it's everything. And that's only our reasonable service. And then when it says that we are to be transformed by a renewed mind, that means we're to be committed to the ideals of the kingdom of God and to test and prove by practice in everyday life what is God's will for us. And the good and acceptable and perfect will can be proven out because your spirit testifies to it. Secondly, it produces good, only good things in your life if you're doing God's will. So when it says that you may be perfect and acceptable in the perfect will of God, you can test it for yourself because his truth is in you by the renewing of your mind. And you know what the will of God is after a while because you're seeking him. So let's turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. In verse 19, it says, open the gates of righteousness, I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. It's talking about the Messiah. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. And then in verse 27, it says, God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Well, what I believe this means is that we read in Romans 1 that it's our reasonable sacrifice to present ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. But when David is talking about binding the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar, it's a deeper form of commitment. It's saying, I'm not only going to place my sacrifice on the altar, now I'm going to bind it with cords to the horns of the altar. I'm going to take that next step. I'm going to go deeper with the Lord than I've been before. I'm not going to just commit myself to spending so much time in devotionals and so much time in prayer and a Saturday Shabbat service and maybe Sunday or a weeknight. I'm going to commit myself to the Lord all the time. I'm going to live for him and him alone. I'm going to live for him in my job. I'm going to live for him in my marriage or my relationships with other people or in my school. I'm going to live for him in everything I do. I'm going to seek first his kingdom all the time, 100%, 24/7. So I believe that many people who have taken the first step are ready and need to take that next step. They've presented themselves as a living sacrifice to God, but now, how about if they go up and bind that sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar? Or make a plan to have a deeper commitment to God in their everyday life, all the time. And, please turn with me to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4. Now, it's a story of the woman at the well. Jesus pauses and talks to a Samaritan woman, someone he wouldn't ordinarily speak with, being a Jew. None of his disciples are with him, but he sees an opportunity to use words of knowledge to take her from the realm of the world that she's living in, to the realm of Bethel, where the spiritual dwells. And he does it through word of knowledge. He says, after he's talked to her for a while, he says, go call your husband and come here. In verse 16, and the woman answers and says, I have no husband. And Yeshua said, you have said, I have no husband. You spoke well, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And so after he tells her, reads her her mail, basically, she goes to town, and she starts telling everybody, you've got to come and see this guy. He told me everything I ever did in my life. He must be the Messiah. And so the townspeople come out to see him. Turn to verse 39 of John 4. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. See, they had their own personal experience. And they believed in Yeshua because they heard him and they had their own experience of him. And that's what we need. We need to have our own personal experience of the Lord all the time, but especially as a congregation, one of our responsibilities is to help people to get to the place where they can have that kind of personal relationship with Yeshua through our teaching, through our exhorting of one another, through edifying one another. And those of us who are in the fivefold ministry, it says that our job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, but then it says that each part has to do its share for the good of the whole body by exhorting, edifying, and loving one another. And we can always do that just a little more or a little better than we have been. And if each individual just says, I'm going to do a little bit more to lift up somebody else, to edify somebody else, to encourage somebody else, to exhort someone into the calling that God has on their life, then we can all get to a higher, deeper place in Yeshua together. We can do it. It can be done. Now, think about Job for a minute. He lost everything, his family, his possessions. He was severely afflicted physically. And he didn't waver, but his knowledge of God was hearsay knowledge. But in chapter 42, verse 5 of the book of Job, he says, well, let's start in verse 2. I know, he's talking to God, and he says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. And in verse 5, he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. See, he knew enough about God to have some faith and believe in God, but now he's had a personal revelation of who God is, and he sees him for himself instead of from the hearing of somebody else's testimony. And that's what we all need, and that's what we need to help other people find. I remember I was at a prophetic conference once when Mickey Robinson was speaking, and he said the most important revelation that any individual believer can ever have is that God loves me. So, you know, if you are sitting out there and you have not ever had a revelation that God loves you, please come and let us pray for you after the service, because we want you to know and feel the love of God for yourself. Amen. Gordon Robertson testified when he was dry and about to cancel an appointment that he had for a crusade in India, that the Lord came to him and said, even if you were the only person on earth, I still would have come and died on the cross just for you. And he made it very clear that that wasn't a message just for him personally, but it was for every believer. If it was for everybody in the world who ever lived, Jesus, Yeshua, would have come and died for even just one person to be redeemed. Yes, indeed. Thank you, Lord. Now, this is a really serious thing. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Starting in verse 22. It says that Yeshua went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. You see, there's a consequence to not having a personal relationship with the Lord. He needs to know you as much as you need to know him. He desires to know you. Think of the time when some of the disciples went to cast out a demon, and the demon said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? They couldn't do it. But if you have a relationship with the Lord, you will be known in heaven. And all the demons will be afraid of you when you come to cast them out. They won't say to you, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? They'll say, oh no, it's them. They're going to cast me out. Oh no. You see? You just need to get yourself known. And you can. It's easy. Just spend a little time with the Lord and do the things that we're talking about and reading about here, and you'll be known in heaven, and no demon will ever say to you, but who are you? Now, you know, God is totally sovereign. So look at Psalm 115, verse 3. Psalm 115 and verse 3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And Psalm 135, starting in verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for rain and brings the wind out of his treasuries. What has that got to do with anything? Well, we need to have the God who's sovereign and totally in charge of the universe and who created everything. We need to be in his presence from time to time, because in his presence we are strong. In his presence we are safe. In his presence we have joy. In his presence we lack for nothing. We need to be in his presence whenever we can. And we need to create an atmosphere where other people can come and see that the presence of God is here with us. How are we going to attract lost people if God's presence isn't there in our midst? Now, the creator of the universe, for some reason, is mindful of people. If you look at Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. In verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So it's God's choice to want to be in relationship with us and to want to share his presence with us. He inhabits the praises of his people. When we get together and we worship and praise and we pray corporately, God is right there because it's his choice to be, and he's sovereign. He does whatever he wants. It's not a formula. We can't compel him to be here. But it's his nature that's revealed through his word to want to be here when we're praising him and meeting together and worshiping. And as much as we can usher in the presence of the Lord and have people come here who've been to churches all over the world and say, there's something special that I feel here. I sense the presence of the Lord is in your midst. That's something that we need to build on. That's something that we can take to non-believers out in our community and say, come and see what we have.
Amen.
Look at Exodus chapter 33 for a moment. Exodus chapter 33. Verses 12 through 14. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And the Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he's telling us that his presence will be with us, and we can come and rest in him, and we can show other people that presence, and that they can rest in him too. And that would be an incredible witness to somebody who's lost out in the world and doesn't have anywhere to turn to find joy and peace and rest. It would be a powerful witness, and one that I would love to be able to share and have shared. So let's go back to Psalms a minute. Psalm 16. Excuse me. Psalm 16, I read my own writing correctly. It's not easy to read your own writing sometimes, especially if you're trained to write illegibly like I was. Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's why it's important that the presence of God is among us. Because that's when he guides us. That's when we have joy. And that's what we have to offer other people. if we have nothing to offer, they're not going to come. But if we have the presence of God, peace and joy, then, you know, I think we can attract some of those people out there to want to come and spend some time here worshiping with us. And in Psalm 140, verse 12, says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. So when you're walking rightly with the Lord, when you're having a personal relationship with him, then you even get to dwell in his presence. And that's where peace and joy abound. It's a good thing to be in the presence of the Lord. And we're doing something special when we usher in his presence on Shabbat week after week. And I want to commend the worship team and all everyone who's a part of it for bringing that presence and that sense of God's anointing here to us. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. I'm reading in verse 3. Who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. He's saying the same thing Yeshua said. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And now Peter's saying, you have this hope and you're rejoicing in it that you're going to be with him. You're going to be kept by the power of God for your salvation. But now you're having these trials in the world. Don't let it lead you astray. And in verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him yet, believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. So this is what we have to share with our Jewish brothers and sisters out in the community. We have an incorruptible treasure set aside for us in heaven, and they can share it. And it's better than anything the world has to offer. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah. You are a chosen generation, it says in verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in chapter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, and not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So if the Jews don't receive your message and they want to curse you, bless them. Tell them you love them anyway. Don't be like the rest of the world. Be the chosen generation set apart for God and show them that there's something different about you. Now, I'm going to read from Romans 1 for a second. You can turn there with me if you desire. Romans 1. We're on to the third point now about taking the gospel message to our Jewish brothers and sisters, starting in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile or the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Some people say that describes the Jews who rejected Yeshua. Maybe it does. But I want to read to you now from the Jewish New Testament what Paul said in Romans 9 and 10, portions of Romans 10 and 11, I should say. He said, brothers and sisters, my heart's deepest desire and my prayer to God for Israel is for their salvation. For I can testify to their zeal for God, but it is not based on correct understanding. For since they are unaware of God's way of making people righteous and instead seek to set up their own, they have not submitted themselves to God's way of making people righteous. For the goal at which the Torah aims is the Messiah, who offers righteousness to everyone who trusts in him. For Moses writes about the righteousness grounded in the Torah, that the person who does these things will attain life through them. Moreover, the righteousness grounded in faithfulness, in trust of God, says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Messiah down. Or who will descend into Sheol? That is to bring the Messiah up from the dead. What then does it say? It says that the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And if you acknowledge publicly with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and trust in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be delivered. That's a message we can take to our Jewish brothers and sisters. For with the heart one goes on trusting and thus continues toward righteousness. Well, with the mouth one keeps on making public acknowledgement and thus continues toward deliverance. The gospel message isn't just forgiveness of sin. It's complete deliverance from all the bondages, all the things that afflict a person in this life. It's healing. It's emotional wellness. It's physical wellness. It's spiritual wellness. It says that everyone who rests his trust on him will not be humiliated in this life. Everyone who calls on the name of Adonai will be delivered, it says. But how can they call on someone if they haven't trusted in him? And how can they trust in someone if they haven't heard about him? And how can they hear about someone if no one is proclaiming him? And that's the problem in Jewish communities all over the country and the world, is that no one is going to them and proclaiming Messiah to them. And we couldn't do that. That's part of our calling. That's why we are here. And it says how beautiful are the feet of those announcing good news about these good things. And the way that people can proclaim him is when God sends them. And I believe we've been here for 28 years because God wants to send us to the Jews in St. Louis Park. God has not repudiated his people whom he chose in advance. Or don't you know that the Tanakh says about Elijah? He pleads with God against Israel. Adonai, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left, and now they want to kill me too. But what is God's answer to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not knelt down to Baal. It's the same way in the present age. There is a remnant chosen by grace. Now, if it is by grace, It is accordingly not based on legalistic works. If it were otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What follows is that Israel has not attained the goal for which she is striving, but the ones chosen have obtained it. But the rest have been made stone-like. Just as the Tanakh says, God has given them a spirit of dullness, eyes that do not see, ears that do not hear, right down to this present day. In that case, I say, isn't it that they have stumbled with the result that they have permanently fallen away? Heaven forbid. Quite the contrary, it is by means of their stumbling that the deliverance came to the Gentiles in order to provoke them to jealousy. If Israel is being placed temporarily in a condition less favored than that of the Gentiles is bringing riches to all the Gentiles in the world, how much greater riches will Israel in its fullness bring?
Thank you, Lord.
If casting aside Yeshua means reconciliation for the world, what will their acceptance of Yeshua mean but life from the dead? And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, a wild olive, were grafted in among them and have become equal sharers in the rich root of the olive tree, then don't boast as if you were the better branches. You are not supporting the root. The root is supporting you. So you will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. True, but so what? They were broken off because of their lack of trust. However, you keep your place only because of your trust. So don't be arrogant. On the contrary, be terrified. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he certainly won't spare you. So take a good look at God's kindness and his severity. On the one hand, severity toward those who fell off, but on the other hand, God's kindness toward you, provided you maintain yourself in that kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Moreover, the others, if they do not persist in their lack of trust, will be grafted in because God is able to graft them back in. For my brethren, I want you to understand this truth which God formerly concealed but is now revealed so that you won't imagine you know more than you actually do. It is that stoniness to a degree has come upon Israel until the Gentile world enters into its fullness, and that it is in this way that all Israel will be saved. Out of Zion will come the deliverer. He will turn ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins, says the Lord. With respect to the good news, they are hated for your sake, but with respect to being chosen, they are loved for the patriarch's sake. For God's free gift and his calling are irrevocable. And that's why we need to be out testifying to the Jews in St. Louis Park about the presence of God being here among us and about our own personal relationship with the Lord, so they can see something in us that they want and need. And when they come here, they'll feel his presence among us. And so that, my friends, is why I think God has preserved the seed of Abraham for 28 years. And I hope that we all buy into and want to be part of and live up to that mission, because it's a worthwhile one, and we have the people present who can do it. Father, I just get down and humble myself in your presence, and I pray that you will continue to bless and keep the seed of Abraham, and that you'll touch each person with a new desire to be part of what you're calling this ministry to do, which is to lead people to a personal relationship with Messiah, usher in the presence of the Lord in our worship and in our corporate gatherings, and take the gospel message to our Jewish brothers and sisters in St. Louis Park. May we all become part of that quest in Yeshua's name. Amen.